the Word of God gives us hope. And I want to look specifically at this verse within the context of the book of Romans in chapter number 15. And verse number 4 is our text this evening. But it is within the context of a passage that deals with edification, that deals with even the edification of a stronger brother toward a weaker brother. And we'll look at this, and with the Lord's help, help us to see that the hope that we have in the Scriptures is a hope, yes, of the promises, is a hope, yes, of the eternal realities that we look forward to, that are coming, but also the hope of the Scriptures, or the hope in the Scriptures for relationships that God blesses us with right now. And in the context of Romans 15, we'll see how this applies in the hope of the Scriptures to relationships now. And Lord willing, as we see the Word of God at work in our hearts and in our relationships with others, those relationships will go into eternity as brothers and sisters in Christ. So we'll see tonight, first of all, an exhortation to edification. Romans 15 in verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. We had a little joke in college whenever there was a a put down, a tease, a little side joke or something, and we would make this little response if we were just teasing, if it was a put down. Now, there's this very sensitive culture that we live in where some people can't handle teasing. But then there's the bullying side of teasing that gets just downright wrong and gets vicious. And sometimes there are people you learn real quick you can't tease. They can't take it, and some of them can't issue it out. But there are some who can issue out the teasing, but they can't take it. All right, and so there are good-natured teasing that goes on. And one of the rules that I've kind of learned through the years is that you only tease people on their strengths. You don't tease them on their weaknesses, or you don't tease them on certain physical characteristics that they were made in the image of God, but they were made in that way, or there's been something that has happened along the times of life, and you just don't go there. And I've dealt with enough students through the years that I've had to repeat myself, it seems like hundreds of thousands of times, to young people, you don't need to go there. You just don't need to go there. Just leave that topic alone. But when there's good-natured teasing going on, sometimes we would follow up with, edify, stupid. We would say, edify, meaning we need to build each other up. Then we throw in that little stupid or silly, okay? Edify, silly, if we want to keep it a little bit less pointed. Then we would say that jokingly. Hey, I'm just teasing. I'm just going there out of a good-natured tease. And I'm trying to edify you. Or somebody would react to the tease and say, you know, you need to be edifying. And so we make that little joke. But there's a serious implication, there's a serious definition, there's a serious meaning to this word edification. And we are exhorted. This is a word that has an emphasis to it. It's important for us as believers that we edify one another. We live in a culture that loves to put each other down. I've already mentioned just now about dealing with it in the school context, and we know that there are headlines that come out about teasing that results in a bullying kind of thing that eventually may go too far and cause a student to react in a very adverse way. Okay, there's those extremes, but we live in a culture where there are grown adults who make millions of dollars on television and they don't say anything that's edifying. It's all about putting down, tearing down, and using their tongue to devour and to bite and to stab and to poke and to stick. And there are grown adults and whole YouTube channels and entire television programs and series and late night shows that are basically all about tearing each other down, making fun of, putting down, ripping each other to shreds. And we have a culture that almost embraces that, and then it creeps into the church. And then we become police. We become critics. We're going around and we're constantly looking for an opportunity to be negative or to criticize or to put somebody else down so that we can try to lift ourselves up. And I dealt with my fair amount of teasing growing up, and my mom and dad would remind me that they are teasing you because they have an insecurity in their life. There's something about them where they feel like in order to make themselves look better, they have to put you down. And my parents would try to help me through some of those incidents in that way. But in Romans 15, it is very clear that we are to be edifying one another, and the responsibility lies heavily with the strong. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. The strong there have to do with the spiritually mature. We don't need to get into meat offered to idols and the so-called gray areas and all that right now. I don't want to get into to all of the other passages of Scripture. But simply to help us to understand that a spiritually mature individual, and I've dealt with these arguments through the years and talked to multitudes of people and roommates and other pastors and dealing with students, and there's sometimes this exception. I am the exception. Don't you know I'm the spiritually strong one here? You often run into those people, and there's plenty of evidence in their lives that they're not very spiritually mature. There's plenty of evidence that they are not growing or showing good, strong spiritual maturity. One of the greatest evidences of spiritual maturity is biblical discernment. Being able to, as the scriptures talk about, a child not being able to discern left and right and not being able to make good decisions in a physical immaturity. So a evidence of spiritual immaturity is a real lack of biblical discernment. Not being able to simply call evil and sin what it is. Not being able to identify something that is clearly unscriptural and avoid it, stay away from it. That is a clear indication of spiritual immaturity. But the strong, the spiritually mature, they are to help those who are weak. They're to bear the infirmities of the weak. So the spiritually mature, those who may have discernment, who have grown in their walk with the Lord, and have a strength to their life, they are to look at the needs of the spiritually immature. Maybe someone who's been recently saved. Maybe someone who has never taken steps of growth. This is something that sometimes the church is weak at. Someone gets saved, we take great glory in that, we praise the Lord for it, we mention their names, we pat them on the back, we shake their hand, we give them a hug, we hand them a Bible, and many times nothing else happens. We forget to call on them during the week, we don't set up a one-on-one, we don't drink coffee with them, we don't get into a Bible study, we don't encourage them to come to church, we don't give them a ride. Whatever the case may be, there are people who get saved, but they never really grow. They take little baby steps for years and years and years. And one of the things that we have to be doing as a church is discipling, yes, see people saved, of course, but then get them in the Word, get them faithful to church, get them in Bible studies, and help grow them. Because just like a little baby needs nourishment and food and needs the company of their parents and adults and guides and mentors and coaches and trainers and protectors, so a baby Christian needs similar in the spiritual sense. So the strong ought to be looking at the needs of those around them and saying, who can I mentor? Who can I help? Who can I minister to? And too often, we walk into church and it's, what can people do for me? And I've been around people like that many a time. Well, I was in that church and it just didn't meet my needs. Well, I often would like to ask them, well, what were you doing in the church? Were you coming with a view toward reaching out to others? joining and serving and being active and being a blessing to others? Or were you there hoping that you could fill the seat and be entertained, and somehow the preacher didn't meet all of your felt needs every Sunday, or someone took your seat, or you didn't get first in line at the potluck, or whatever it might be, and then they make the excuse, well, the church just wasn't for me. Well, many times you find out that those people have never grown. They've never been discipled. They even look at the church in the wrong way. They look at it as a place, as a social club, where they can get free stuff or they can get things done to them. But for the spiritually mature, we come to church and we should look at the needs around us. We ought to see, how can I help? How can I minister to another family? How can I minister to another brother or sister in Christ? How can an older generation, a member of the older generation, help a member of the younger generation? How can I help a young family with kids? What can I do to help bear the infirmities of the weak? The weak being the spiritually immature, those who are growing, those who are maybe not as mature in their faith, but they need that help. Literally, that phrase, bear the infirmities of the weak, means to carry a weight. In Mark 14, it refers to carrying a pitcher of water. In Acts 21, it refers to carrying a man. And then in Acts 15, it refers to bearing an obligation. We also see this in Galatians 6 in verse number 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We carry burdens. We carry burdens all the time. I would say it frequently at school. You have a classmate that walks in. You know that their home life isn't very good. You know they don't have a lot of money. You know they don't have all the athletic ability. You know they don't have all the smarts. Do you make fun of them when they have a bad day? Do you look at them and ostracize them when they come in and they're down in the dumps? Or do you walk over to them and shake their hand, pat them on the back, say, hey, everything okay? Can I pray for you? Anything going on? Instead, it's often like sharks on blood. Oh, we got a vulnerable kid in the classroom. Let's go after him. And then that will make me look and feel stronger and better or something. It's sad. But we can walk into church. We can be... that way, even in as adults or in a church setting, if we're not careful, we can come in very selfishly. And we can look at others and look down on them instead of saying, you know what, that's a family that I know is going through a difficult time. I haven't talked to them in weeks. Maybe there's something going on. Maybe there's a prayer request that I can help them with, or an advice I can share. It doesn't mean that we go around, again, like we're the goody-goody two-shoes, the Lord of the church, so to speak, and we walk around, and we're the ones throwing our spiritual weight around. It's a spirit of humility. It's a spirit of compassion. It's a spirit of love that says, if God has given me strength and grace in this area. Maybe I've been through a trial. Maybe I've had a particular circumstance. And I know somebody in the church, I know somebody within my influence, is going through that same kind of difficulty or trial. And I've been through it. Maybe I can minister to them. Sometimes it's that kind of an outreach. Sometimes it's just simply a burden God lays on our heart for a specific ministry, and we want to help in that area. Sometimes it's a bag of clothes. We've been blessed many a time by someone just handing us a bag of clothes. And sometimes it was name brand stuff that there's no way we could have ever bought it, never could have afforded it. But someone just left a bag of clothes, and it was just an encouragement, especially as the boys were growing and they were going through two sizes every 2 months, it seemed like. And it's just like we were constantly running out of clothes, and someone all of a sudden would just leave us a bag of clothes. One time somebody noticed that I was kind of embarrassed, but somebody noticed I needed a pair of shoes. And I showed up at my office one day, and there was a bag hanging on my office door, and it was a brand new pair of shoes. Just little blessings like that that are, yeah, monetary or physical, but then there's the encouraging word. There's the card. There's the going out for coffee or going out for lunch or just taking a little time for a conversation. It's a blessing to a pastor's heart when someone comes into the church and it's their first time, and then I get an email later in the week or a text message, and the person, the guest, makes a statement along the lines of, your church was very welcoming and very friendly. I felt right at home. Your people reached out. That's a blessing. That warms a pastor's heart. But it also is a testimony to the fact that we're looking beyond ourselves. We're looking beyond our noses. I would often tell the students, you've got to look beyond the nose on your face and see the needs that are around. We all know our own needs. We love ourselves. We already are in love with ourselves. Our culture says you got to love yourself first, and then after you take care of all of your self needs, then you can actually reach out to others. Have you heard that one? That's one of the new things that's been out. Headlines now. You got to have self-care. And once you have all of your self-care needs met, then you can reach out to others. Well, that's not what Scripture says. Yes, we have our own needs. And yes, we're not to just, you know, throw ourselves to abandon. But we are to be looking at the needs of others before ourselves. And especially the strong are given the responsibility here in Romans 15 to look around and to help carry the burden, carry the weight of those who are weak, those who are spiritually immature, or we could even, and if I don't want to take too much liberty here, but I want us to understand that sometimes that weaker brother is someone who's simply burdened down by the burdens and the weights of their circumstances, of their needs. And there's a strength that we might have in that moment to help with that weight, to help with that need. We see these scriptural principles in 1 Corinthians 9, in verses 19 through 22, where we're told again to serve one another for the sake of the gospel, where our service to that person, it's a physical need, yes, it might be a monetary need, it might be an encouragement, it might be a strengthening word, an edification, a ministry of edification, but in doing that, it strengthens their testimony, it strengthens our testimony, and it opens a door for the gospel, either in that person's life or in their sphere of influence or in our sphere of influence. It's incredible sometimes. We're on our way to minister to the needs of someone. And in doing that ministry and doing that service, God gives us an opportunity with the gospel that we didn't even know. Or it opens a door for the gospel. We minister to a family through a funeral. Sometimes it's through a wedding. Sometimes it's through a benevolence need, a deacon's fund need. As just some obvious examples. And in ministering to those needs, God opens doors for the gospel in ways that we can hardly even imagine, that we didn't even see, that we didn't even know, but God was working. It's amazing sometimes the stories of how God puts people into our lives, and it was because someone was willing to go, willing to serve. 1 Corinthians 9 makes reference to that. Philippians 2 through 4 expresses very similar thoughts. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was a servant and he sacrificed. He saw the needs of others. Look not every man at his own things, but every man also on the needs of others. And so we see that principle there as well. And then we go down in verse number 3, as we see Christ as the preeminent example of this edification principle. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. This is a quote from Psalm 69 in verse number 9. Reproached means insulted or slandered. Christ suffered reproach for being faithful to God, yet he still gave of himself willingly for the benefit of others. For our benefit. He gave of himself. He served. He sacrificed. He was faithful to God, even though it brought reproach. And the reproaches, the insults, the slanders that were pointed at God, that were thrown at God, they fell upon Jesus Christ. And he did that willingly. He did that sacrificially. He accepted those reproaches in doing God's will, in fulfilling His service for the Lord. That's an incredible thought. Some of us are not willing to even go to a bad part of town to get a gallon of gas or a gallon of milk. But Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven to come to this sin-cursed earth to deal with people like you and me, and overcame sin and death in the grave by His own personal sacrifice, willingly gave Himself. The reproaches, the shame of the cross, all of that for our edification. Our edification, first of all, being our salvation, but then for our spiritual growth, for being made like Him, being made progressively in our spiritual walk and our sanctification, what we already are positionally in Him. He saved us, and He sanctifies us, and He is sanctifying us. And He knew there would be reproach. He knew there would be insult. He knew there would be slander. I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily like to put myself in situations where I know I'm going to get made fun of, where I know I'm going to get mocked, I know I'm going to get ridiculed. But I've determined in my life, and I'm not always the best at it, I still have my cowardly moments. I still have to spell my name sometimes, C-H-I-C-K-E-N, sad to say. But I've learned in the ministry, I've got to just do what's right, and I've got to serve others, even though it may result in some slander, some insult. There are people that I love that I disagree with, and we've learned to disagree agreeably. And we love each other through. And then there are some people that are stumps in the middle of the field. You just have to keep plowing around them. Okay? They're just that way. But you know, we see the example of Jesus Christ, who stayed faithful to the Lord even through the reproach and the shame that was brought on Him. And He did that for us. So that brings us to verse number 4, the main text tonight. And we see not only the exhortation to edification, that example even of Jesus Christ, but we see the basis for edification. We see, written aforetime, these things, for whatsoever things, excuse me, were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The basis for our edification, of course, is the Word of God. Written aforetime makes a reference to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is Scripture. This is a really neat verse, because we see the Apostle Paul equating the Old Testament Scripture with New Testament Scripture. It is all Scripture. The New Testament helps explain and interpret the Old Testament, but they are equally God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, we looked at this last fall in detail, as I preach through the book of 2 Timothy, but 2 Timothy, chapter number 1, and we go down to verse, and I looked at the wrong passage, there it is. I didn't turn far enough. 2 Peter, chapter 1, and verse, we'll go back to verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So when a preacher, not that many years ago, popular, famous preacher, and his dad is... I don't know if his dad probably was, I cannot imagine his dad being okay with what the son said. Mega church pastor basically came out and made a statement that the Old Testament is no longer applicable for believers. We don't need the Old Testament anymore. We don't need to study it. It's not relevant to the Christian life. He just basically dismissed 39 books of the Bible and said they're not necessary. We see the testimony of Christ, the testimony of Paul, the testimony here in 2 Peter 1 that we just read of Peter. And of course, Christ, the Scriptures cannot be broken, and the quoting of the Old Testament by Christ himself, the other evidences, we don't have time to look at them all. Clearly, the Old Testament and the New Testament are both Scripture. They're equal. They're God's Word. And we talked in Sunday school just recently about Old Covenant, New Covenant. But here we see what was written aforetime was written for our learning. The Scriptures are written, Old Testament and now New Testament, were written for our learning. Learning there is instruction. We have to always be in a place of learning. We need repetition. We need reminders. I know I do. I need constant repetition and constant reminders. In school, at a young age, children have to go over the basics over and over and over. The ABCs and the 1-2-3s and the multiplication facts and the division tables and the addition tables and the subtraction tables. I remember Kelly drilling our kids with the flashcards. And I don't remember which one. It might have been all four. But none of them are good with math. None of them are really that good with math. And I remember, I don't know, she probably remembers better than me, but it just seemed like hour upon hour upon hour of flashcards. And just going over them, over them, over them, over them, over them. And she was mama bear about it. I mean, it was, you sit down and you're going to concentrate and you're going to get these down. That repetition is so important for learning. We go back to the same restaurant and eat the same meal. Do we not? We have a certain restaurant and there's a certain meal. And we sometimes will go to the same restaurant and we'll eat the same meal. We love that meal at that restaurant. And we don't have any complaints. We want to eat that same meal over and over and over. There are some foods, there are some restaurants, there are some places. We go back and we even watch the same TV shows or the same movies. Listen to the same music over and over and over. The kids have a certain program that I think we've watched that same series, all 135,000 seasons, 650 times. I mean, it's at the point now where we've watched those shows enough, or I haven't. I mean, I can't say I've watched very many of the episodes all the way through from beginning to end, but I've heard bits and pieces of those episodes so many times, I can even remember what the next line is before they say it. We go back and we rehearse all of those shows. We rewatch them. I'll even go back and I'll watch the Giants World Series videos. I'll go back and I'll watch highlights. I'll go back and I'll watch replays of some of my favorite sports moments. We go back to the same meals. We go back to the same shows. We go back to the same restaurants, same stores. Some of us even wear the same clothes over and over and over. I would get in trouble for having holes in my socks. But Mom, they still cover most of my feet. Same thing, same outfit. We'll go back and back over and over and over. But when we go back, oh, I already know that about God's Word. I already have all that down. Ah, I learned that when I was 6 years old. Why do I have to? But God knows us. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I will come back, though I've learned that lesson, I'll go back and I'll do the same wrong thing again. Like the dog returning to his vomit. And then I'm the one who's complaining, saying, well, I have to go back and learn that again. Yes. It's like God is saying, like a mom or a dad or like a teacher to the student, yes, you got to learn that lesson again. You got to go back again to the Word of God. These are written for our learning. God knows we need the constant instruction. That's why we're in the Word of God regularly. That's why we have three services a week plus Sunday school. I know that's old hat. I know that's old school. I know a lot of churches have done away and they just give you an hour and 15 minutes and that's it. That's all you need for the whole week. And if you get a few minutes here and there during the week to read something extra, if you have a few verses on your Instagram feed, then you've got it. Well, I see a very wicked, corrupt world going to hell quickly. But we have believers saying, I don't need as much of the Word of God. I just need more entertainment. I need to saturate my life with more entertainment. I need less of the Word, less exposure to the Word. I need a fast food kind of Word of God. But I see a world that's wicked and evil. I see the need for spiritual armor, and I see the fight and the battle even more than I ever did. The burden, the spiritual burden and the battle It just seems like it's gotten, maybe it's because of my age and I've got, you know, kids getting older. But I look around and I see the wickedness of the world and the burden just seems to get greater. I need the word more, not less. But we have believers saying, I learned that. I was faithful in church 20 years ago. Why do I need to be faithful now? No, Paul says, written for our instruction. We need the word of God regularly. And what does that produce? Patience, endurance. Endurance. God knows. We need the constant instruction of God's word because we are in a wicked world. Relationships are fragmenting. Relationships are breaking. Homes are falling apart. There's wickedness on every turn. We need the constant instruction of God's word because it's the word of God that's going to give us the endurance that we need. What does a coach do? A coach has the team run suicide after suicide after suicide. The coaches for basketball, especially for soccer. Soccer, you run 70 yards just for somebody to kick the ball the other way. But what does the coach do that for? What does the coach make or track and field, cross country? You run. Because there's going to come a game, there's going to come a race where you're going to need the endurance. And you can't be running a half a mile and then expect to make it through a marathon. Your training has to be marathon-like in order to make it through a marathon. Or your training has to be at the equivalent greater than a 5K to even last the 5K in the actual race. The coach knows that the free throws, watching the NCAA tournament and watching a team miss three free throws in the last minute and a half of the game last night, Coach K goes out as his team loses, and you can't help but wonder. You feel sorry for the poor kid who missed two free throws. But why does the coach drill that in the practices? Why does the coach make you run all those suicides? And we used to have it as in basketball practice. We'd run and run and run and run. We felt like we were going to puke. And then he calls on one of us to shoot a free throw. And if we miss the free throw, you got to run another suicide. If you miss two free throws, you run two suicides. Well, why? The coach knows that you're going to be tired at the end of a game. The pressure is going to be on. You've got to be able to hit your free throws. The Word of God gives us that endurance in the race of life. The Word of God gives us that endurance in all of the wickedness that we face in the context of relationships. And we'll get to that here in a few minutes. But then the Word of God brings in the salve, the comfort, the encouragement, the consolation that we need. We even go down further in verse number 5, and we see the very word for comfort translated consolation in verse 5. And it's the God of patience and consolation who grants us to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. The Word of God brings encouragement. The race is hard. We need endurance. We get tired. We get sweaty. We get fatigued. We need the encouragement. We need the cup of water, the fresh water. We need the times in life where we just have to be still and know that He is God. The times that He refreshes our souls. We need those. And the Word of God does that as well. It's a beautiful picture of the strength to run, to endure in the heat of the battle, the heat of the race, the heat of the conflict, but the encouragement, the consolation, and the comfort that we need in the midst of that. The coach calls timeout, and we go over to the sideline, and you've been there maybe as an athlete. I know I've been there. And the coach calls the timeout, and the coach, sometimes, too often, the coach just goes into the players, just rails on them. But then you see the coach that's calm, that's collected, and says, okay, here's what we got to do. He gets out the board, he draws the play, he says, you, and you, do this. Remember what we did in practice? Let's do it there. Calls the play, and they go out and they execute the play. And that's not the best analogy, because God is far greater than the best coach. But God brings us to a place sometimes in our lives where we have to sit still, and we have to say, Lord, you know what's best for me in this situation. Lord, I need you. Help me to trust you. Give me wisdom here. And God encourages us. God comforts us. God consoles us. It may be a difficulty, a suffering. But again, in the context, this hope of edification brings us to relationships. There's all the trials, there's all the struggles, there's all the tribulations, there's the pain and the suffering of life. But if we come back to the context, we see that this hope of the Scriptures is ultimately in relationships. Verse 5 again, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind," verse 6, "and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He talks about in verse 7, receiving one another and receiving us, Christ, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We just went through verses 1 through 3 and talking about the need for edification, the strong bearing up the infirmities of the weak. In the context, the hope of edification has to do with the relationships. God gives us through His Word the instruction we need for endurance and comfort and consolation along the way. But it's in this context of the relationships that God blesses us with. And this is where it's the hardest, because we live in a culture that breaks relationships on almost every level. And I don't need to rehearse all the headlines, but there's something wicked and abominable when our political leaders use a day of the week to violate God's order and God's design for the family. And it speaks to a satanic evil that Satan wants to bring down God's order, even natural law, even biological reality. But Romans 15 says what? God wants us to have wholesome, healthy, holy, godly, edifying relationships. And where does God expect that first and foremost? In the church. In the church. And the church is made up of people like you and me, and I'm a sinner. The threat of sin runs right through my human heart. And yet I have a calling from God, not only to preach the gospel from this pulpit, but to preach it in my home and to live it out in my home and live it out in everywhere that God has called me to. And that involves relationships. And if I am breaking relationships because of my sin and my lack of edification, because I'm not finding the endurance and the learning from God's Word and the consolation from God's Word, and I am fracturing all the relationships that God puts in my life, then there's no hope. And there are people who live that way. One fractured relationship after another. Reading about professional athletes, people in the headlines, millions of dollars. They don't have to worry about a penny for the rest of their lives. And they have horrible, fractured, broken relationships everywhere they go. Teams, management, homes. I watched the headlines this week, and you know, it's just ad nauseum. Certain events. And you look at those people, and many times they're rich, they're famous, they're popular, they get way too much TV time, way too much attention. But look at their relationships. Broken, hurting, empty, painful, immoral. Some of them in relationships that are completely reverse of even biological realities. And they're miserable. And the only thing they have left to live for is the next headline. But God has given us so much more. And we have the power of God as we trust Him, as we live out these principles, as we, by the grace of God, bear up the infirmities of the weak, as we look beyond the noses on our face, as we live for God by serving others, we have the opportunity to bring hope, the hope of the Scriptures, in edifying relationships, seeing our homes strengthened, our church strengthened, and in turn, having those strengthened relationships be an influence and a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 10 years, the next 3 months. I don't know. But I do know that if we remain faithful to God's word and we shine the light of the truth of the word of God faithfully, as we teach and preach, as we sing and fellowship, as we worship the Lord faithfully in obedient lives and righteous living, it's incredible what God will do in the relationships that God gives us, in the edification and the healing that ultimately brings the gospel to a lost and dying world. A gospel that will change that life and restore, and there's forgiveness. And then they too, in turn, can then bring edification and the hope of the scriptures for edification into their relationships, into their life. I had a text message this week. I don't know why this individual just out of the blue just text me. I don't know. I'm still praying and seeing how the Lord will lead. I'll share it with the deacons tonight. We have a deacons meeting tonight. So sorry if we have to cut some conversation short to get to our house. We're hosting the meeting at our house. But just out of the blue, a text message. Sometimes it's a Facebook message, just out of the blue. You haven't seen that person, but they looked you up. And I've seen it happen in my own life, and I say it only by the grace of God. Somebody just will text or somebody will Facebook message, and it's like, I'm so glad I did not cut that relationship off. I'm so glad I did not treat that person like what they really deserved after how they treated me. I'm so glad I maintained some edification in that relationship, because now when they are looking for an answer or they need some help or they need some advice or they're reaching out, they contacted me. I don't know why. That's the grace of God. I don't mean that to puff myself up in any way. But that's what God can do. That's the hope of edification. That's the hope we find in the scriptures, and God wants that for our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this powerful passage in the context of the strong ministering to the weak. Lord, we sometimes will overlook the needs of others. Help us, Lord, to be a caring, kind, compassionate, loving people that draws our strength from the word of God and ministers the word of God and applies it in our relationships. May our church be a gospel lighthouse. Lord, may we see our relationships grow and strengthen from the word of God. And may, Lord, we see lives changed. And Lord, may we see spiritual growth among our people. And as we reach others with the gospel, see them grow as well. And we thank you for your word and the encouragement and the consolation and the endurance that it gives us and the hope that is found in your word and in Jesus Christ. And we pray that, Lord, you will bless your word in our hearts and lives this week as we go out and serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Derek's going to come and lead us in a closing song, closing hymn. Hymn number 462. We'll sing the fourth verse of Be Thou My Vision as our closing hymn tonight as Derek comes and leads.